I feel like something we've lost sight of is we're not called to hope in God changing our circumstances. We're called to hope in God, period. And if it takes my circumstances not changing at all, for me to find that God is enough and me placing my hope just in His nearness, in His greater plan, then it helps me understand maybe that's why He's tearing. Maybe that's why He's not as quick to change things, because He really wants me to see that He is enough.
He's enough.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Swimsuit? Check. Sunscreen? Check. Phone charger? Check. Don't forget to pack the 5-Hour Energy. It fits great in a pocket or carry-on, and the alert feeling will help you arrive ready for anything. Now get 20% off when you use code 5HETRAVEL at 5HOURENERGY.com. Expires April 30th. One-time use only. Not valid with other discounts. Remember, visit 5HOURENERGY.com and use code 5HETRAVEL to save 20%.
Hey, this is Missy Harper. You're listening to Life with Lisa Harper. On the podcast today, Laura's Story.
Hey, y'all, I'm Lisa Harper, and you're listening to the Life with Lisa Harper podcast. We're calling season one Out of the Ashes because during each episode, we're walking through stories of redemption, essentially stories of people who have walked through tough stuff and found that God is perfectly good, even when life is really, really hard. Hey, y'all, this is Lisa Harper. We are back with Out of the Ashes, and I'm so excited today because I get to be with the woman I would claim as my baby sister. If I got to make that choice, I would absolutely 100% claim Laura's Story. As a matter of fact, my claim to fame is that I met Laura before her fame. We got to do a women's conference together. You always remember the place. I don't remember the place. South Carolina. Was it Charleston or?
Yes.
Was it Charleston?
See, you did remember the place.
Well, I think, as you've told me. Anyway, I got to teach at this women's conference, small women's conference, women's retreat, really. Yeah. A lot of Vera Bradley Bible covers. I remember that.
Yes.
And Laura was the worship leader for the weekend, and she was still in college. She was just a kid. And mind you, I'm only 15 years older than Laura, so I still had tight skin and high metabolism back then. But anyway, Laura comes walking in and we talk, and she's just this darling kid. I think you were 19, somewhere around there.
Probably
19. And she's like, she's dressed like a college kid and sheepish and sweet and kind. And so she gets up, and it's mostly like Baptist women, Vera Bradley Bible covers, a lot of sweater sets in the room. And so Laura's super informal for the setting. And I don't remember the first song you sang, but I remember you introducing the second song. And we're like in this, Marriott conference room. And you kind of go over behind this keyboard as you're introducing the song. And you're so kind of precious 19-year-old, aw shucks. And you sit down at the keyboard and you begin to play Indescribable. And I remember just being like, oh my goodness, it's like a psalmist has just been born right in front of me. You had, from such an early time, just this incredible anointing as both a worshiper and a worship leader on your life. But here's where I want to go with that. But let me brag a little more. She's also, y'all have heard her a bazillion times. She got a Grammy for Blessings. We're going to talk about the lyrics of Blessings in a while. Indescribable, some of the greatest worship anthems, I think, of our era. Laura's Story has penned or been part of the writing team. She's gotten awards out the gazoo. But my favorite thing about you is not all the accolades in your bio. It's your authenticity. Because who you are today, where you're this recognizable name on the radio, is exactly just a more mature version of that beautiful, young woman I got to meet when you were 19. And I think that's my favorite thing about you, is you're more mature, more desperate for Jesus, great mom, but the essence of your love for Christ and the fact that you're unimpressed with yourself, that's still the core of who you are.
Lisa, I don't even know what to say. These are like the kindest things anyone is. I don't even think my mom likes me this much. This is amazing.
I like your mama too. I think probably sometimes people, when they get around you, because you are a poet, you're kind of C.S. Lewis in tennis shoes. I think sometimes people don't say what they feel because they don't have the economy of words that you do. But I from that weekend, I have been pretty much a rabid fan. It's a wonder that they don't have a restraining order.
Lisa, you were way too kind.
Well, I thank you, Rocket. But at the top of the show, we always do either ors. So this is fresh. I have not sent you this list ahead of time. Are you ready? Okay, this is really good. This is kind of like competitive. I feel like we're like just about to play ping pong or capture the flag or something. Okay. Early morning, late night.
Early morning.
Appetizer, dessert.
Both.
No!
I get it, David.
Either or. Okay, we'll let you cheat.
Okay, I'm sorry.
You slide on that one.
I'm not very good at the rules.
Okay, football, ultimate frisbee.
Football?
I so thought you'd do ultimate frisbee.
I don't even think that's a real sport.
Well, I know, but you're like so cool and like,
you just said football,
I thought you'd do
or
ultimate frisbee.
Sport.
Okay. I'm sorry, all you ultimate frisbee fans. Okay, breakfast for dinner or dinner for breakfast?
That's just gross. Breakfast for dinner.
Yeah, I think dinner for breakfast looks gross too. Okay, rom-com, thriller.
I'm sorry.
Rom-com, romantic comedy.
Okay.
Or thriller. Rom-com or thriller?
Thriller.
Okay, too warm or too cold?
That's a tough one. Oh, too warm.
Because you're wearing like a giant sweater right now. It's like 400 degrees
I'm so
outside.
Comfy.
Okay, opera, listen to this, musician. Opera or polka?
Wow. That's like, really? Those are my only.
That's it.
Opera, that is a
polka.
Trump or Hillary.
I wanted to make it hard for you.
Now that is good times. That's going to be
just
awesome. Please keep it in, please.
Okay. But you meant it in a totally Levitical kind of way. Okay, opera or polka?
Opera.
Okay. I'm going to stay a little further on that. Rap or Rachmaninoff?
Rachmaninoff,
okay,
all the way.
I thought so. Okay, ninjas or pirates?
Ninjas. Oh, pirates.
Really? Okay.
Oh, I like them both.
Okay, Peter or Paul?
See, now I'm thinking Peter Pan, because you the pirates. Paul over Peter Pan,
Okay. Definitely. Okay, let's say John the Baptist or Paul?
John the Baptist.
Okay, let's say Mary or Martha?
Which is the one that ate the food? I know which one prepared the food. I want to be the one that gets to eat the food.
I bet you
definitely
got to
Mary.
Do eating. Yeah, me too.
And as the two girls that went to the mostly male seminary, we're the Marys.
Yeah, we're kind of a little bit on the
Mary
side.
Oh, I will sit here and listen to this teaching.
Oh yeah, and you better bet I'm totally calling you when I get in my dissertation a few years from now, because I'm totally going to just plagiarize every single thing you ever wrote.
Bring it.
Okay, final either or. This is in that same biblical vein, and it would be Speedos or board shorts.
Definitely board shorts. Definitely. Are you talking about for me or for somebody like?
I was talking about for a guy, but I like the idea of you in a Speedo or board shorts.
Speedos, they just need to be banned.
Gosh, I have to turn it. You're good. Here's where I want to go, because I remember thinking this when you sang Indescribable and you set the song up. Would you mind setting up Indescribable?
Yeah. So the song Indescribable, I did write in college, and I was driving from Asheville, North Carolina. So I'm from South Carolina.
Right.
Driving from my hometown, Spartanburg, South Carolina, to Nashville, because I was going to make a record. You know, I was this 19-year-old kid.
That
once I got done with it, I think if you were to listen to that record, you would say, you mean a songwriting demo. Like,
I have that record, and I love that
record,
it's
so terrible.
It's so bad.
But I was driving, and my radio had broken. I didn't have enough money to get it fixed. And so I was just kind of sitting in silence, but I was watching kind of like what David describes in the Psalms, where the heavens are declaring the glory of God.
Yeah.
It was just this amazing day where the sun was setting over, you know, the Pisgah Mountain range. I can't even remember exactly where I was, but I remember just being speechless for a moment.
Yeah.
As I thought about just the beauty of creation and how God, even though he calls us to sing his praises and he allows us as his people to participate in this amazing thing called worship, our words are so insufficient to communicate really how great our God is. And so that's kind of how the idea of him being an indescribable God came from.
Now you, I was going kind of in a different tact because I forgot that's how you set the song up. So I may have heard you introduce a different song. Because I remember you talking about a song you wrote, it seems like it was that same season, when you experienced the death of a friend.
Oh, yeah. It was a song called Poor Season.
That
was a long, long time ago.
That's it. But I remember thinking for a woman this young to have experienced that much grief and have turned to God in her grief instead of to, why did this happen to me? That was where I was struck. I just thought you had incredible maturity to handle pain and trust God with it instead of demand answers for it.
Yeah, I think with the song you're referring to, it really was more of, you know, these days you don't hear a whole lot of lament.
Yes.
You look in the scriptures and you see it's a very appropriate thing, and that's what people do with their sorrow.
Right.
They bring it to the Lord. And
that's
right. And that song, Poor Season, I wouldn't have said back then, oh, this was a lament.
Right.
That I feel like a theologically sound lament.
Right.
It really was just an admission of, man, life is hard.
Yeah.
And that brokenness because of sin, it looks like, you know, people passing away long before before their time. And so thank you for saying that. I haven't thought about that in a long time.
Oh, I remember being struck as you explained it because you were so young to talk about trusting God's sovereignty when you can't see around the corner of your circumstances.
Mm.
And I remember thinking, good night, that will preach. You know, it was just such a sound understanding. And when I say understanding of suffering, it's like you understood somehow, some way, God is still good, even though this is wrecking me.
Yeah.
And I, when then your story unfolded years later, some of the things God has called you and Martin to walk through, I never forgot you setting up that song all those years ago as a kid, long before you got married. And I thought God knew she would walk this in a way that brought him glory. And I thought of that so many times. So for the two or three people listening to you who have been living under a rock and don't know the cliff notes of your story, would you just, and y'all, by the way, this isn't a book called When God Doesn't Fix It, which is one of the best books I've ever read, but would you just give people kind of the cliff notes of what God has allowed you and Martin to walk through from your marriage to today with four beautiful toe-headed kids?
Okay, so Martin and I have been married coming up on 15 years.
Oh, goodness gracious.
Yeah. And they've been wonderful.
And didn't y'all date in college?
We dated in high school and then in college.
Okay. But then there was a breakup and then there's another fellow. But then you came back to Martin. So it was kind of your first love.
Yes. In our first couple years, were pretty rocky. I mean, just normal marriage stuff.
Yeah.
But for the most part, the hardest thing was that Martin was diagnosed with a brain tumor within the first 2 years of our marriage.
Yeah.
And that is, I think it's hard news anytime to hear in a marriage, but especially as newlyweds, we had just learned how to, you know, balance our checkbook.
Sure.
We had done, you know, picking out china together, whatever newlyweds do. And all of a sudden we're sitting with this neurosurgeon that says, you know, Martin needs surgery. These are the potential complications, everything from, you know, he may not make it through the surgery. He may completely lose his vision.
And Laura, y'all are like 24, 25, your babies.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think we were 25. And so we were, you know, anticipating this surgery and honestly just an overwhelming amount of anxiety on my end.
Yeah.
The doctor said it's possible that he will wake up and not remember anything about his life beforehand. And so the idea of him waking up and not recognizing me, things like that. And sure enough, when he finally came out of the surgery, that after that very initial surgery, he says, as soon as he sees me, he says, Laura's story. And I thought, oh, I'm so thankful he remembers me.
Yeah.
And then he says, what are you doing here? To which I'm going, I don't even know how to answer that. That is kind of a bizarre question. And I realized that he knew that he recognized me. He knew exactly who I was. He just had no idea that we were married. So I had
Didn't you have to show him your wedding album?
Oh, yeah. I showed him the wedding. I, you know, tried to remind him. I was the one in the poofy white dress. Yeah.
But the cool thing is, he was like, wasn't he kind of like, this is so cool. I can't believe I scored Laura's story.
I'm explaining all this to him, and his eyes are, you know, big as saucers. And he finally goes, we're married? Yes.
Which is a great response.
Oh, yeah. It could have gone a different way. Yeah. That would have been pretty embarrassing. But we, you know, from right off the bat, we knew that things would be different. I don't know if we knew how different our lives would be.
Or go back to that, because I think I love your testimony. Shelley Giglio was talking earlier with me about the difference between telling a story and testifying to what God has done. Mm. And just your story is this riveting testimony to God's goodness. I always think, you know, how Revelation says the enemy is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I think every time you talk, it's twist the sword in the lizard's breast. But okay, you're 25 years old. Your husband recognizes you but doesn't know you're his wife.
Yes.
You are saying it could have gone another way. It turned out good. He wanted to be married. But still the shock and the gravitas of my husband doesn't remember our vows.
Yes.
I can't even imagine the weight of that.
Well, at the time, the fact that he woke up from the surgery,
the fact that
was
alive.
A win. Yeah. So I'm thinking, okay, this, at every turn, I think I was okay with the inconvenience of a detour.
Yeah.
As long as it eventually got back to the perfect plan that we had for our lives. And that's been the hardest thing, is realizing, wow, you know, I don't think our lives are ever going to end up getting back to that initial plan. And when I think about, you know, initial plan, it was a good plan that I had come up with of how we were going to use our lives and our marriage and all of that
and
for his
ministry
glory.
And you're singing for Jesus. Yeah.
And it all was a very good plan that I had constructed, but it still was just that. It was a plan that I had come up with, that I had, you know, arrogantly expected God to sign off on.
Yeah.
Rather than what his word teaches. His main goal is to bring us to a place of saying, not my plan, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Right. And so every season as we've dealt with Martin's brain injury, dealt with the disappointment of what hasn't healed, and just the newness of what our life looks like, it's more and more surrendering of not my plan, but yours, Lord.
Yeah. There's that place, you know, the beginning of Job, after Job loses everything. Mm-hmm. One of the things about the pain we see specifically in the book of Job in the Old Testament is just the shocking reality that it wasn't punitive, it was a promotion.
Hmm.
That God said, have you considered my servant Job? You know, basically he's going to walk through this in such a way that brings me glory. I know, because you go, man alive, have mercy, God. That just to me is a totally different paradigm shift, because we do go, either this is a detour or I deserve this, but as soon as I get everything right, then he'll kind of alleviate me from this punishment or this kind of divine timeout. And when you go, actually, that was a privilege. In the economy of God, I'm not saying all pain is divinely causative. Certainly, there's things the enemy means for our harm, and God redeems them. But when God calls you to an ongoing season of suffering and you're his, more often than not, it's for his glory. And he's called you to that because he knows the way that you'll surrender and you'll walk it in a way that, because you know, Job did nothing to deserve it. God makes that really, really clear. It wasn't anything he had done. But the thing that slays me is after he loses everything and everyone who matters to him, save his wife, who's been vilified, I think, unfairly.
Yeah.
Because I think, good night, she lost all 10 of her children too. I can't imagine the shock.
Absolutely.
If I lost my one child, she lost 10 children, I can't imagine the things that would come out of my mouth. Anyway, you know, it says he didn't sin in his response. It says he shaved his head. He tore his robe, signs of very honest grief. Gets so sick in,
you know, Christendom of us trying to go, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. And I'm like, liar, liar, pants on fire. Admit when you're not okay.
Absolutely.
That doesn't mean God is any less God if you go, this is just hard. But it says after shaving his robe, I mean, tearing his robe, shaving his head, it says he raised his hands and he worshiped. Mm. And you go, goodness gracious, those are not incongruent. To be in deep sorrow, lament, pain, disappointment, even despair, and to worship, those are congruent. Those are oftentimes flip sides of the same coin. I think you wrote blessings. That's the theology of blessings.
Well, one of the psalms that I've just loved clinging to, and the one that I always go back to, I think about Psalm 13, where it talks about, you know, the beginning of it is David's unbelievable honesty before the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? When I think about, like, God putting together the Bible, I'm like, really? Did you mean to put... That's like a bad Facebook rant. Like, David's just having a tough day. And I love that he included it, honestly, I think probably to show us, hey, this is okay to talk to God this way.
Absolutely.
He sees it in your heart anyway.
That's right.
It's okay to come before the Lord with this. Because we do have days of feeling forgotten. We do have days of feeling like God doesn't even see us, that he's hiding his face from us. But I love that David ends with this, but I've trusted in your loving kindness. Mm-hmm. My heart will rejoice, not so much because his circumstances have substantially changed.
No.
But just, he says, I'm going to sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me.
Right.
Because he can look back at God's track record of faithfulness in his life.
Right.
And it's enough in that moment for him to choose praise. It's the idea that the trials that we walk through don't have to dampen our praises. They can deepen them.
And that's good.
They're a mind.
That's so good.
Oh, and that's what you see in the Psalms.
Yeah.
And that's what, and I'm like a baby when it comes to learning this stuff.
Yeah,
I really
too.
Am. But that God is no less worthy of my praises just because I'm in a hard season.
Right. Right. I often say that I think it's in the difficult moments of life, more the valleys and the mountaintops, that the veil gets thinner, that proverbial veil, and we see God's face more clearly because we're more desperate for God's presence. How have you, because Martin has had some ongoing cognitive difficulties since that first surgery, and it has been a detour. It hasn't been the life you initially planned. How have you seen God's face more clearly in light of it not looking the way you thought it would look when you said I do?
Wow. I think one of the things, you know, growing up, I grew up in a fantastic church.
Yeah.
But every time I heard someone give testimony, it was kind of like a Christian Saved by the Bell episode.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It's like, this bad thing happened, but then this happened, and now everything's great.
It's wrapped up in a bow.
Absolutely. Yeah. And everyone has this tidy bow.
Usually an acrostic.
Yes. And I felt, I don't know, maybe like I was doing something wrong, that ours is, it's just so open-ended. It's so ongoing.
Yeah.
Sometimes, like, I don't know what to do with it. Sometimes I feel like the church doesn't know what to do with it. Like, what do you do when you pray for someone to be healed and they don't get better and they don't die? They just kind of stay broken.
Yeah.
And so I feel like in a lot of ways our family kind of lives in this broken state.
Yeah.
And if I didn't believe what Paul says about God's strength being made perfect in our weakness, then I would probably be more embarrassed that we've stayed so weak for so long.
Yeah. Yeah. That's profound.
We do kind of function in this broken state.
A friend of mine about 15 years ago was dying of cancer, and it was her second round of cancer, young mom. And I went to the hospital, and she said, thank you so much for coming. It was her second time there. She had been there for several months by the time I went to see her. And she said, you know, Lisa, not many people are coming to see me anymore. And I was like, well, I think it's hard for people when they go, okay, apart from a massive intervening miracle, which God can do physically. I don't know why sometimes he heals physically and why he doesn't. I think a lot of times it's more about eschatology than it is anything else. But I said, I think we're more comfortable with praying for healing or having funerals and giving God the praise that you're divinely healed. Yeah. But the in-between time, because we have absolutely and utterly no control.
Yeah.
And it can get awkward. And she goes, oh, that's what I feel. She said, I feel like I am this kind of huge lump under the rug that makes everybody feel awkward. And so it's easier to dismiss me and pretend like I'm not here. Mm. And I just remember sitting in a room, and I just sat there for a long time because I thought, and she did pass away. But it was a long, long time before she passed. And it was really awkward, even for believers who loved her, because it's like that, okay, we've been praying now for 2 years, and it's like she's not getting better, she's getting worse, but how do we, but she's isn't done. It's an odd life, mm-hmm. is not neat and tidy, especially when it comes to grief and suffering.
I got to meet a lady in Colorado, and we were on this radio program together because she had a very similar story. Her husband had a motorcycle accident and had a brain injury. And honestly, it's one of those stories that I heard and thought, wow, it made me very grateful for how my husband has responded,
right,
to what he's walked through. Her husband, it's just a tough thing, but it had turned to alcohol, and just the brain injury plus the addiction, which is very common with people with brain injuries.
Oh, sure.
So she shared this really hard, hard story. And at the end of the whole thing, the radio host was hugging her by, and she said, thanks so much for coming. And I just know that things will get better.
Oh.
So then it comes to me, you know, and here I am, Debbie Downer, and I hug her and say, hey, thanks so much for coming. And I'm not going to tell you that things are going to get better.
Yeah.
But I am going to tell you that you can get better.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we don't, I feel like something we've lost sight of is we're not called to hope in God changing our circumstances. We're called to hope in God, period. And if it takes my circumstances not changing at all, for me to find that God is enough, and me placing my hope just in His nearness, in His greater plan, then it helps me understand maybe that's why He's tearing. Maybe that's why He's not as quick to change things, because He really wants me to see that He is enough.
He's enough. He's enough.
And when I look back on my life, even though it looks very different than what I thought it would be, He has been enough.
Yeah.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
And I feel like I didn't really answer your initial question as well.
No, you've gone to a better place. Yeah.
I've seen Him be bigger and greater than I ever knew that He could be because of the way He has met us and answered prayers differently than what I asked.
Okay, I want to stay there for just a second, because this is a sweet, deep place that I think a lot of, especially women who are listening to us, going, it's not changing for me. You know, I've been as good as I can be. I've been as faithful as I can be. I've prayed as hard as I know how to pray. And nothing is changing. And I'm running out of hope.
Yeah.
And, you know, Scripture does say hope deferred makes the heart sick. Mm. And so there's a very real emotional place of going, all right, how do I live an abundant life in Christ when I feel like it's taken everything I've got emotionally to endure?
Yeah.
How did you get to a place? Because I watch you with your kids, Laura. I watch you when you're leading worship. I watch you with Martin. That your life abounds with joy. I know it is not the life you planned, but your life is permeated with joy. You are not just enduring. Y'all aren't just in survival mode. You actually are going, no, we're going to live. We're going to squeeze every moment of joy. Mm-hmm. And you have hope. And when you talk of the living hope of Jesus Christ, you know, that's not a script to you. You radiate the hope of Christ. How do you get, and even give us some practical, what are some practical things to do to actually transition from enduring and being honest like David, how much longer, O Lord, but moving from enduring to actually enjoying the presence of God?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think one thing is seeing our story. Our story is ours to steward.
Yeah.
And some people, they haven't had the help that they need to process their story. And so, of course, they can't begin to steward it, you know, the way that they should. And so that's a big step, is just having people in your life, whether that's a professional counselor or just friends. Yeah. Or for me, it's a lady that mentors me and then a pastor at my church. And the two of them have listened to me far more than anyone should have to listen to me. But they've just processed stuff with me so that I can use our story as a gift, as really a gift. Our suffering is a gift that we get to steward. I know that sounds way too positive, but
no, I think sometimes people need to go, okay, you don't, like the people you talked about earlier, when you're a kid, you hear these testimonies that are tied up with a neat little bow, and you go, okay, well, good, because it's over, you can speak positively. You are in it, neck deep in it, and you're going, no, let me tell you where I found joy. And I think for those people who go, it's my circumstances actually might get worse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
Or even, like, I think about Psalm 40, where David is telling about, you know, God heard his cry. He drew him up from the pit.
Yeah.
He got him out of that miry bog, and he set his feet on a firm foundation.
Yeah.
Upon a rock. And when he's saying that, I think all of us would go, oh, yeah, I want to be standing on the rock. And God said, okay, are you going to be okay if I start shifting the current foundation that you're standing on? Whoa, whoa, whoa. No, I want you to do it in kind of a very gentle way. Like, we all want to believe that God is...
I want
God
to go from rock to rock. I just want to have a better view. Like, I want to keep my rock now and then go to a better rock. I don't want to be in a bog. Yeah.
And even though I would say, you know, I trust God. I've always trusted God.
Yeah.
Were my feet planted firmly on Martin's health?
Yeah.
Possibly.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I wouldn't have known that.
Yeah.
But it's when those things, those relationships, those help situations, that job, the finances, whatever it is, when that starts giving way, that's when we know maybe our feet weren't quite as secure on the rock as we thought they were.
And I think that's sometimes the mercy of difficulty, because I get sometimes so... just so myopic about the life I'm currently living that I forget how desperately not only I need God's presence, but how this world is not my home.
Amen.
You know, my youngest, who's playing with your oldest, I only have one child, so I can call her my youngest, but my little girl Missy and Josie, Laura's oldest, are friends. I wish we lived closer, because I think they would
probably
be
vandalizing
friends.
The church.
Yeah, I was
right
gonna
now,
say they're kind of like Thelma and Louise Jr. They're pumpkins. But anyway, the other day, Missy has HIV. She's in phenomenal health by the grace of God in modern medicine. But the other day, she was changing. She lifted up her arms, and she had this little purple bruise that looks like something that people sometimes suffer with in the latter stages of AIDS and HIV. And I literally sucked in my breath, because since I brought her home from Haiti, within 3 or 4 months, I mean, it was just really miraculous how healthy she got so quickly. Mm-hmm. And we've had very few problems medically. God has just really sustained her health. And she has great prognosis. HIV meds have improved just dramatically even in the last 10 years. But anyway, when she raised her arms and I saw that, it just for a moment, because it looked like something that is a really serious thing when somebody has HIV, in that moment, I had like that momentary panic. And it's like the Lord said, you trust me when she's healthy. If she's not, do you still trust me?
Yes.
And I had to go, I need you to help me trust you. It's like the man in Mark. I believe, but you've got to help me in my unbelief, because if she is sick, I trust that you're good. I don't trust my own capacity to hang on to that, because that scares the mess out of me.
Yeah.
And so to live, and I know Martin's doing really, really well, but just to live in the not perfectly physically healed place is a continual... If I don't hang on to him as my, not only my rock, but my provision, my peace, my everything, you can't do this by yourself.
Well, and even you asked me the practical side of it. Like, what do women or men, whoever, when they're struggling, you know, deep suffering, whatever it is, I would say starting out each day with that passionate, fervent prayer of God, change my circumstances. We believe he is a big God. We believe he can move mountains. And so I don't want anything that I've said so far to minimize that. And so just ask him. Ask him for big things. He wants to do immeasurably abundantly more than we can think or ask. Right. And then in that very next prayer, say, I trust, God, I trust your character so much that if you're not going to do it today, then there must be a good reason for, because of your love for me and because of your desire to see your glory. Right. Like, there has to be a good reason. So tell me how I can live today.
Right.
Show me how you can be enough today. Yeah. And that's,
well, it's the prayer from the garden, isn't it? You know, isn't that Jesus, the model prayer for us? It's if you will take this cup, but not my will. I mean, that's what we pray every day, because I don't know when he's going to heal physically. I do think we've got some really cruddy theology of people saying if you had more faith, you would heal.
Oh,
and I'm like, oh,
gracious.
Please be careful with that. Pray that God will heal, and absolutely he can heal. And then you trust that he's going to do whatever his will is. And I pray for physical healing until he doesn't.
Amen.
And that's going to be the day some of my friends who have cancer, one of my dearest friends right now at, you know, it has a really bad prognosis. Cancer just everywhere, bones everywhere. And so I will pray every day, and I am right now. Some of us are fasting, that there will be a miraculous healing.
Yes.
And if God chooses not to heal her body physically, then I go, you know what? I trust him that in her passing, there will be glory and people will come to Christ.
Yeah.
But it is that kind of relinquishment. I am not good at keeping my hands open. You know, I want to hang on to things, kind of white knuckle things. That's, I think, one of the things I respect the most about you, is that with the unknowable parts of your life, I just feel like you always are open-handed before the Lord. With your kids, with everything I see about you, just radiates this radical trust. So I don't know if you had to peel your fingers off.
I need you to tell me that every morning.
Oh, man.
Come on, Laura, you've got this.
Your life preaches to me. Okay, I could go 100 other places, but I just want to close with like two things, because I want to be, well, first of all, I don't want to hog all your time, but also this is so rich, I kind of want to sit in it for a while. I want to go two places. One is, if you could go back and tell your 24, no, let's say 23, let's say before you married Martin, if you could tell your 23-year-old self something, just one small thing of, honey, let me tell you one thing now that will help you avoid a bunch of holes where you're going to break your ankle.
Probably that tattoo that all your friends are getting. You don't need to do that. You're going to regret
that.
And when you have
gonna
babies,
morph.
It's going to... You don't want that saggy thing.
Okay. So be very circumspect about tattoos in your 20s, because you will, gravity takes hold in your 40s. Okay.
True.
Anything else you would tell her with regards to her heart? Would you say guard your heart more as unto the Lord, or would you say open your heart more as unto the Lord?
Oh, man, that's great. Man, I'd say, you know, as a recording artist, artist person thing.
Yeah.
I think in some of my early years, I took the whole thing more serious. I don't want to say took it more serious. I think...
Did you put more personal stock into it, or more of your identity?
I think I started reading my press a little bit, maybe. I had a realization. I showed up to a gig once, and they had like a cup of water. It was like not even like clean water. It was like murky water. And I'm like, do you not know who I am? I am Laura Story. You're really going to give me
a Grammy Award winner.
My writer
baby.
Clearly said a case of bottled water for me to drink a sip out of each of the 24. You know, like, But I remember thinking, I wonder what kind of water Jesus requested in his writer. You know what I mean? And I realized then, golly, for me to have such higher demands than the one who I'm representing.
Yeah, yeah.
That was, and that's an ongoing process. Because with my kids the
that's
other day,
word.
I was, you know, we go to churches and they're so grateful for us to come. They're just thankful to have us there, that they baked us all these cakes and, you know, all this stuff.
Yeah.
And I remember my kids were acting kind of snarky. And I remember saying to them, I said, hey, so Jesus came, he says in the scriptures, he came to serve, not to be served. So, okay, here's the test, kids. Do you think that we are here to serve or to be served? And you can tell they're sitting there thinking really hard. And Josie, my six-year-old, finally says, I know I'm supposed to say serve, but ever since we walked in the door, everybody keeps doing stuff for us. And I thought, yeah, that is exactly right. In my heart, like I get tripped up with that as well. Because what I do for a profession, I have a microphone and a spotlight. Yeah. And I stand on an elevated stage above other people.
That's right.
And it can...
it's the antithesis of the gospel.
Absolutely.
We're sharing the gospel in a way that promotes idolatry. I know it drives me nuts.
Oh, yeah. But just... So I would tell my 20-something-year-old self just to stay on my knees.
Yeah.
Just to never let those things like spotlights and microphones trick me into believing that I am more than... Like the stance that John the Baptist took.
Yeah.
Saying, I am not the Christ.
Couldn't wait to talk about the one who was coming.
Yeah. Yeah. When he says, are you the Christ? No.
Yeah. Absolutely not. Yeah.
I wish I was that quick
to
push away the fame and glory.
You know, it helped me years ago. I was on the road with Lisa Welchel, who is famous for the show Facts of Life. And so Lisa's like this tiny petite blonde, so we look nothing alike, but our names are Lisa, and we grin similarly. You know, I'm a much larger brunette and do not get residuals from Hollywood, but anyway, women would wait in line for a long time to get my autograph, thinking they were waiting in line to see Lisa Welchel.
Oh,
and it was such a great, it's just this great heart check for me, because I had to over and over and over again go, ma'am, I am so sorry. Because they're just like, oh, you're kidding me. I've waited in line for 30 minutes and you're Lisa who?
Yeah.
And Lisa Welchel would get really tickled, because I'd be like, Lisa, if they see, because some of them would seem like so fannish that I thought.
I see you guys looking alive.
A teeny bit. But anyway, my head is like four times the size of hers, as well as my rear end. But I told her, with the ones who seemed a little off balance, I would pretend like I was her.
Yes.
But would be real nice about it.
That's kind.
But it was such a good check to watch the disappointment in people, to remember, I'm not all that. Don't read your own press release. Mm-hmm. And I think the trick is, you don't have to think less of yourself to think more of God, because God thinks so highly of us. You just, the thoughts you think about yourself have to be in the context of how he sees us.
Absolutely.
So I am worthy, and I am a high priest, and I am beautiful in his eyes because he sees me through the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So that's an ongoing process for me. Sometimes humility for me is insecurity or what I think it is. And I'm like, it's actually not at all godly humility, because it's still all about you.
Yes.
So let's focus on Jesus. But okay, very, very last thing.
Last question.
Because a lot of people, I just think this is so cool. Y'all, Laura has four children, about three full-time jobs, is an author, is a Grammy Award-winning songwriter, has won 452 Dove Awards or around that. I mean, just tons of responsibility, accolades, all kinds of cool stuff. And you chose to go back to school to get your doctorate, which is just so cool to me. And you're just about to finish a doctorate. And is a doctorate in worship?
So it's in worship studies. And my dissertation is on reverence.
That's where I wanted you to go, is give us, because reverence is, boy, that's almost a lost sacrament in our culture. Give us just, as we think about what you've been saying, Lord, I am going to trust you whether my circumstances change or not. Whether this is not just a detour, this is the trajectory for the rest of my life. I'm going to cling to you. Give us something from reverence that will help us hang on to that.
Well, to summarize my 200-page dissertation in the next 30 seconds. No, reverence, how I kind of began to want to study this is a lot of times when we think about reverence, we think about maybe high church,
historical, smells and bells.
Church, all that. But in where I serve, it's contemporary worship. And yeah. So I thought, okay, God, I want you to show me, like, what's at the core of your people revering you?
Yeah.
And what I've found is it's how God shows us that he wants to be worshiped. It's how he shows us in the Bible, how he shows up the church historic, theologically. And so just studying all of this support for coming before the Lord, not just worshiping him how we want to.
Mm-hmm.
It's like giving somebody a gift that you really like,
yeah.
but you forgot to stop and ask what they really like or what their word tells you that they really like. And so it really has been, it's been humbling for me as a worship leader that I find out that it's much less about me being a rock star on stage and much more about me coming before the Lord and saying, I really want to worship in a way that honors you, and not just in the songs that I sing, singing songs that represent a high view of God and honestly a more realistic view of self.
Yes.
yeah. So many of these songs that I look at, it talks about, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And it's like, Kelly, can we just stop talking about yourself?
I know.
Who are you worshiping? This is not quite clear. But just finding that reverence has been a sweet thing for me to study about, but also to come before the Lord and saying, I really want to revere you in the way that you're worthy of. A lot of people, they separate the Old Testament God from the New Testament God.
Right.
You know, the Martian, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, yeah.
But these heresies that date back to fourth century church, but we do it so often, even now.
Yeah.
We think about, you know, the God, the holy, wrathful, perfect God of the Old Testament. It's different mm-hmm. than, no, it's not any
right.
different.
No.
But because of Jesus,
yeah.
we can approach him. And so it should give us a confidence, but never a presumption. We should have the confidence.
I love confidence, but not presumption. Well, when you said that, I thought one of the other little rabbit trails I could go on for a long time is, you know, when people go, well, the words Jesus spoke, and I want to go, let's be clear. Our God is a Trinitarian God. Mm-hmm. And so does that mean Jesus wasn't speaking or involved in the conversation before he was incarnate Christ? Yeah. So are the red letters of Jesus, is that the only time he spoke? Or was he always God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit? So do the words of the Old Covenant still carry the breath of Christ? Yes, I think so.
Amen.
If you have good theology. But that's one of those things where you go, oh, goodness gracious, y'all. We are too dumb for our own good.
We're going to have to do like a separate podcast
I know.
On just
we need,
geeky
like,
church
theology.
History
I know,
stuff.
Geeky church history. Okay, Laura, I've told you like four times now that this is the last question. I promise. This is not even a question. This is something I want to tell you, because while you were telling your story with such grace, thank you, and such authenticity, and it's so God-honoring and others-honoring, I got this mental image. I've, of course, never seen her, but one of my favorite faith heroines is this little-known woman named Flory Evans. And she was a 19-year-old girl in Wales, early 1900s. Mm. And she stood up. By all accounts, she was shy, probably, I don't know, not an Enneagram 8, is all I know. kind of an introvert, had never been a leader in an overt way her whole life. But she stood up in an Anglican church, 1904, and just was so undone by the love of Christ that she stood up, broke protocol, and then she just said really loudly, she proclaimed, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And historians count that as the spark that ignited the Great Welsh Revival, through which about 300,000 people got saved.
Wow.
And when you were telling your story, I thought, Laura is a Flory. Mm. Laura is a Flory, because I can look back as a at least wannabe big sister at your life, and I see just concentric circles of revival everywhere you've been, because over and over and over again, with your mouth, with your music, with just your life, you over and over again say, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, and he's enough.
Hmm. Lisa, thank you. I'm going to have to start my own podcast so that I can take time to brag about you.
Oh, I just love you. I've loved you. I truly have loved you from the beginning.
Well, you have been
something in you. And if I could choose a little sister, you would be my little sister.
Well, you've been a big sister to me, and very
and
much.
One day when we have
you gotta stop. I'm sorry.
I'm
your guest on your show.
I'm sorry.
I would like to say something. You have been my big sister and very much a role model to me as a Bible teacher and just as a friend. I just love you.
Love you too. I think we should go get matching tattoos, even if they weigh more.
Let's do it.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Life with Lisa Harper podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, and I sure hope you did, I would really appreciate it if you subscribed and gave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. The introduction music was provided by my almost little brother, Tim Halperin, who also co-produces this podcast with me. Life with Lisa Harper will be releasing episodes on the second and fourth Thursdays of every month. We sure hope you'll keep listening.